Isaiah chapter 34. This is a very solemn chapter, and it reveals the severity of God against sin. And as I'll mention again a little later, when you don't truly know who God is, and when you try to misrepresent God from what He is represented in the Bible, you will tend to be angry with what may be said about God, or you may despise God for things that happen because God has been misrepresented. So many represent God as only a God of love. Now, God is love, but God is thrice holy. God is a just God that will justly judge sin. And some of the great severity of judgment will be during the seven-year tribulation time frame. And as we read chapter 34, this is dealing with some of the events that will happen during the seven-year tribulation. Now, if you have found Isaiah 34, if you would stand together for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to. If you're not able to stand, why, just follow along in your seat. Isaiah 34. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and His fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with the blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the bittern shall pass it, possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. And there shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation shall they dwell therein. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Kind Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider this great prophecy of judgment to come, help us to understand the true holiness, righteousness, and justice of God. Help us to understand how God views sin, any sin, every sin, little sin, big sin. and how God sees that. And then, Father, I pray that our eyes would be opened with understanding that only the Spirit of God can give us, to know how to live, to know how to respond to what to do and what to look forward for, and how we can be a godly witness for our wonderful Savior. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Failure is a part of fallen man's makeup. Every one of us would have to attest to certain failures, either greater or lesser, in our lives. Sometimes we think at the great success stories that they had no failure. But do you realize that in the journey to become the leading yard-passing quarterback, Peyton Manning, through 251 interceptions? In order for Donald Trump to become the tycoon mogul and the businessman that he is with all of the wealth, and I'm not going to say he did it all honestly or honorably, but he had 10 major failures along the way. You'll discover that in science and inventors, they've had multiple failures. We don't know how many failures of tries and discoveries and attempts happen before they finally discover the way it's going to work. Our son has at least one patent and has developed some other machinery for farming. And the one that he does have the patent for, I know how many times that was put together, cut and rewelded and put back together, went to the field, come back and changed it and welded and changed until it finally worked just right and was able to cover thousands of acres and then get a patent. There's a lot of failure that is made up in who we are as men, women, and children. Failure is a part of fallen man's makeup. However, failure has never, is not, and will never be a part of God's makeup. It will never be a part of His nature or what He does. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Hath He not spoken, and shall He not make it good? Then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, we read, For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law till it all be fulfilled. God will not fail to do what He attempts to do. God will not fail in accomplishing what He said He would do. And you will find in our context this morning in verse 16, it says, No one of these shall fail. So what God sets out to do, what He says He will do, will not fail. Now this chapter is God's prophecy about the tribulation time period that is to come. It is something in the future that is yet ahead of us. As we have been studying through the book of Isaiah, chapters 28 through 33, we see how God pronounced the judgment on individual nations. And in each of those chapters, by and large, He was pronouncing judgments that would take place within the near future of the time they were prophesied. From time to time, there were windows of statements that look forward to the tribulation and also look forward to the millennial time, which is the thousand-year reign of perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ here on this earth. Now, chapter 35, our next chapter, next Sunday, will focus on that theme. But today it is on the seven-year tribulation. And so when Christ came through Bethlehem, and when we talk about without failure, the first advent of Jesus Christ, when He came as a babe, and was first He was conceived by a virgin and was born as a babe in Bethlehem, lived His life 30-plus years, died and rose again, all according to Scripture, there was approximately 333 detailed prophecies out of the Old Testament that were fulfilled in those years of His life. Now, do understand, I mean, from details of where He would be born, details of fleeing to Egypt, details of his ministry, details of coming in on the triumphant entry on a donkey and what the people would say, and a week later, within the week, they would cry, crucify him, and that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. All of these were prophesied no less than 400 years and up to 1,400 years prior to the time that it happened. And not one Old Testament prophecy failed to come to pass exactly as God had said it would happen. And so as we look at these prophecies, we understand that it will happen without failure. There is no failure with our God. Now then, let's study this chapter and look. And this is just a brief window of what's going to happen during the seven-year tribulation. If you want to get a full picture, you have to take Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah and Revelation and put all of the information that you gain from each of these books together to get a full picture of what God has revealed about the seven-year tribulation. But we will look at this and then we'll compare some other passages. In verse 1 and 2, we begin with this, that he come near ye nations to hear and hearken ye people, let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. In the Old Testament law, it was established by two or three witnesses. If there had been a crime committed, they could be convicted by two or three eyewitnesses. It took a minimum of two. If there was just he said versus she said, or she said versus she, or he versus he, they could not be convicted upon that. There took a minimum of two witnesses. And then when something was to be established, such as a will or the redemption of a will, it took two or three witnesses to validate and to approve it. Here we see that God calls two to three witnesses to establish what he is saying. And you'll find that he does the same thing when he started the book in chapter 1, verse 2, where he invites the heavens and the earth as a witness to what he is about to say. As we said, he calls the nations, the people, and all the earth. It is all that bears the curse of sin. All of these have been cursed. The earth has been cursed. In fact, Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And so we know that the earth has been cursed. Every time you find a thistle or a thorn, that's a part of the curse that takes place. Nations are under the curse of sin. People are under the curse of sin. He says, he announces and invites him to hear what he says. This is established. This will happen. Then, beginning with verse 2, he opens up that window of the judgments of the tribulation. I want you to notice in this particular chapter some of the key words about the seven-year tribulation. You will find in verse 2, "For the indignation of the Lord." You'll find that none of these are pleasant. It also says, "His fury upon all their armies." It talks about utterly destroying them and then delivering them to the slaughter. Look down a little further. You'll find that it is a time to judgment in verse 5, at the end of verse 5. You will also find that it is a time, let me find the next one, of the Lord's vengeance, and it is a time of recompenses. So it's not only the Lord exacting his judgment of vengeance against evil, but the word recompense means a rightful due judgment that is deserved. And so it will be a deserved judgment that he will give. It will be a time. Here's some things that we see out of this chapter about the seven-year tribulation. We saw the key words. But it will be a time of widespread death. You know, death is a hard thing to experience. We have a family here that has had to experience that in their family over the last couple of weeks. It's a very difficult thing. heartbreaking. During the seven-year tribulation, death will be widespread. If you will notice as I begin reading in verse 2, "For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood." Let me stop here before I read another couple of verses. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God said that in the day that Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, that they would die. The first death they experienced was a spiritual death. The word death has to do with separation. They were separated from the fellowship of God. Then they started on the process of physical death. And eventually they physically died. And physical death is a separation of the soul from the body. And here we see that death is the result of sin. James chapter 1 verse 15 says that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There has never been a death since creation that is not the fruit of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that every person that died was incredibly sinfully wicked. But we have all inherited the curse of death and must physically die, and it's because of what happened with Adam and Eve in the inheritance of the sin nature and the curse. And so it's all the result of sin. "And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." And it continues on down to describe the amount of death that will take place. We see this reinforced in Revelation. Take your Bibles and open to Revelation chapter 14, or 16 rather. Revelation chapter 16. Now, if you do not have a Bible, we invite you to take a Bible out of the pew and follow along. We encourage everybody to bring your Bible. Make sure, number one, you can find out if I read it right, and it should be better now with glasses. Number two, it is important that you understand that what I preach matches God's Word. Nobody should ever accept false doctrine. So you bring your Bibles, you open them up, you read these passages along with me. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14, it talks about the death. "For they are the spirits of the devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." In Isaiah 34, 2, it talks about the battle. Here it talks about how they will be gathered together for that battle. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 21. "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." And so here we see in two passages in Revelation that talks about the massive death that will take place during the seven-year tribulation. And as we come back to Isaiah 34, it talks in verse 5 and 6 about the sword of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 21, it said that they were killed by the sword that goeth out of his mouth. That's talking about the Word of God. And you'll find in places where God's Word is likened to a sword. It's not going to be a long out, drawn out battle like Vietnam or Korea. It's not going to be a long, drawn out conflict like with ISIS and Al-Qaeda. Just as God spoke and it was brought into creation, he said, "Let the light and darkness be divided," and instantly it followed his command. When he said, "Let the water be separated from the earth," it immediately happened at his command. And you will discover that when God says that the battle is to happen and the war takes place, it will be instantaneously at the command of God's Word, which is the sword, and the death will be widespread. you'll find that as you study the book of Revelation, that gives a broader window of how much death. There are times with certain of the judgments that one-third of human population dies. One-third of sea life dies. One-third of freshwater life dies. And you'll find there are additional plagues and judgment that God gives. And there's additional numbers. Over half of the earth's population will die at the hand of God. There will be widespread death. And it will be quick and sudden. Then notice in verse 5 it says, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven." Now that's an interesting thing, because the battle of Armageddon and the battles that God comes back and where he executes his judgment with death do not happen in heaven. They happen on earth. And so the question may be raised, what do you mean his sword is bathed in heaven? This is an old military expression of during around that time frame. It was not uncommon that before a king would go to battle, he would take his sword, and I suppose you could call it like a baptism of dedication to the battle. And he would either wet it down and bathe it in the fruit of the vine, whether alcoholic or not. And he would bathe it in that it was dedicated to the victory of the battle. Some of them would use an oil to bathe it in and to dedicate it to the battle that was about to come. And we need to understand, yes, God is dedicated to this battle. He is committed to it. And he will be the victor. And his sword will come out victorious in this battle. And then in verse 6 it says, it is filled with blood. This is going to be an incredible battle that takes place during the 7-year tribulation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. To understand how many people will die and how much blood will flow, look at Revelation 14 and verse 20. "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses or horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." This is a very extensive length. And it says, blood will be up to the bridle of horses. I grew up ranching. I spent a lot of time riding pasture. Most of them were full-size horses. That means the blood in places will flow up to about this deep. All of the armies of the east, all of the armies of the west, will all converge in this one area. And it will be such sudden disaster and death. It talks about how horrible this battlefield will be. The stench of the carcasses, the flowing of the blood. Folks, this gives us a little bit of a picture of how God hates sin and the holiness of God. But this is how bad it will be. It speaks of Idumea, that represents Edom, the people of Esau. You remember the Bible in the New Testament says, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Esau is a picture, and his offspring was the Edomites. It was the Edomites that was one of the most formidable enemies of Israel. When they came up out of Egypt, they did everything they could to prevent Israel from fulfilling God's will and getting to the promised land. They would not let them go through their land, and they threatened to kill them if they were to travel the major highway through their land. And so Israel had to take a long detour to get to their land, to get there. Now let me interject here. Do you know, you can legislate political correctness, but you cannot legislate the absence of prejudice. Now, I'm not endorsing prejudice. Isaac, or rather Jacob and Esau, hated each other. And Esau vowed to kill his brother Jacob. But God intervened and would not allow that to happen. But he taught his offspring to hate his brother. And they taught it from generation to generation to generation. So that even centuries later, and even millenniums later, his offspring absolutely hated the people of Israel. And it is a picture of all of the flesh in its opposition and hatred for biblical truth and the things of God. I might add, our country has had some deep-rooted prejudices. They're not right. And we need to grow and learn to absolve those. But it's not going to go away because there's a law passed saying you can't be prejudiced. It doesn't change the heart of men. It takes parents teaching children truth in God's way. Or else it will be carried on for generations. The racial tensions we have in our country really ought not to be there. But in each of these ethnics that have the bias has taught it from generation to generation. There's not one group of people that's guilty on this matter. There's multiple groups that are guilty on this matter. And we see here just how it affects one generation after another generation after another generation. And this represents the flesh and all that opposes God. And then we see in verses 9 through 10 that it will be widespread destruction. It says, and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. And so here we see that this will bring about widespread destruction, not only of people's lives, but of property and of land and vegetation. And it talks about how all of this turns into a pitch, and the smoking and the burning is similar as to what took place with Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll find this reinforced in the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. In verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with blood of saints and with blood of the martyrs. When I saw her, I wondered with great wonder. And then over to verse 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. One more, chapter 19. In verse 3, and again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And so we see that there will be widespread death, there will be widespread destruction, and then in verses 11 through 15, widespread desolation. As you read through, and my time is escaping quickly, but if you'll read through that again, you'll find that that land becomes so desolate that only the unclean birds and the predator birds go out there to live. Nobody's living there. You'll find this again reinforced in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, of how the desolation takes place. And so we see that the seven-year tribulation will be widespread death. It will turn to a time when men will even want to die and cannot die. You'll find that in the book of Revelation. They'll have sores. There'll be affliction. Nobody will be able to commit suicide. The judgments of God will be severe, and the only time they can die is when God says they can die. There'll be over half of the world population die. There'll be many more that want to die that cannot because of the sores, the heat, and the pain, and the suffering they will face. Now, this may beckon the question, why would God judge the world with such horrific measures? Because if you will study the books that I mentioned, from Isaiah to Daniel to Ezekiel and Zechariah and Revelation, and you look at the judgment of God that's going to be placed upon this world during the 7-year tribulation, it is absolutely horrific. There's 3 sets of judgments that take place: the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. And they each get worse, and the results of the following aggravates the results of the preceding one. If you've got fever and everything is so hot, it aggravates the fever. When you've got a fever and it's hot and the water and all the fresh water is destroyed and you want water, there's no water for satisfaction, they aggravate it. Why would God judge the world in such what seems to be in a horrific way? Let me say this. To misunderstand the person of God will produce both angry and hatred for him. You will think he is unjust. You'll think he is unfair. You will think he is unloving. But it will also misrepresent him, and you will not fear him as you should, or revere and worship him as you should. By and large, in our culture, God has been grossly misrepresented as only a God of love that wouldn't ever do anything to hurt anybody, and that everybody will go to heaven, there is no hell, and God is there as our servant to make our life wonderful. That's all a lie. The Bible does not say that. The men who are preaching that are preaching to appeal to the good feelings of people so they'll get more people, have a bigger crowd, so that they can have more money and have greater wealth. And it's all a self-centered thing. They tell the people what they want to hear. Folks, it behooves us to tell the people what God wants them to hear. God is absolutely, perfectly holy, and it says he hates every evil thing. And you cannot sever the love of God from the holiness of God. This wickedness of man is the fruit of one sin. You see, all of this judgment is the result of sin. And all of sin is the result of one sin. Do you understand that for one sin of pride, 1/3 of the heavenly host rebelled against God and they turned absolute, perfect holiness into utter decadence? Those 1/3 of heavenly beings were angels created in righteousness, created in innocence, and now they are devils, now they are demons, and you cannot put right in the same sentence as demons or devils. You can only put evil and wickedness and decadence. When anything goes wrong, we always say, well, the devil must be in that. When everything goes good, we say, wow, God's good. But for one sin of pride, Satan said he was Lucifer and he was the third in all of the angels. He was the third in one of the third archangels. He said, I will be lifted up. I will be like the Most High God. It was pride. And for one sin of pride, the perfect holiness of God's creation was transformed to include absolute decadence. And for one sin of Adam and Eve, The curse of sin has been placed upon every man, woman, and child, and all of creation. What was that sin? It wasn't embezzling the world's wealth. It was not murdering and slaughtering thousands of people. It was for eating off the forbidden tree. Have you ever taken a cookie when mom said, don't do it? I'm guilty multiple times. My mom could not hide her cookies well enough. That was no different. God specifically said you can eat of everything but one tree. And for that one sin, God's creation of Adam and Eve in total innocence and holiness was transformed to sinful and depraved. Now, folks, some of you say, well, I'm not that bad. Good. I'd hate for everybody to be that bad. But do understand, we are all sinners. And God has given us the law to help us to understand that we are all sinners. And God, if God really hates any sin, every sin, and He does, little sin, big sin, He hates the sin that's in our lives. And I frequently have used the law to demonstrate the sin nature that's within us. You see, have you ever taken something that really did not belong to you? Whether it be in childhood, adulthood, anywhere. Take an ink pen, take a penny. You see, whether you take a penny or $1,000, in God's eyes, you're still a thief. God said, thou shalt not steal. To rob your employer of time, of a tool. That makes us a thief. You see, all of us have that sin nature within us. He said, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever tried to misrepresent the truth or just told even a white lie? It doesn't make a difference whether it's a white lie, a big lie, a bold lie, 100 lies. One lie is a liar, and it's sin. And because of sin, we are all under condemnation already, John 3:18. And John 3:36, we must face the wrath of God. And because of sin, God will judge sin. Because of sin. And so God is right and righteous. He hates sin. For one sin, God cast man out of the garden. You see, Cain slew Abel. I'm sure that Adam did not have to teach his son how to be a murderer. But he just did it. Selfishness, pride, and anger. By Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, turn to that passage. Genesis 6 and verse 5. This is right before the Noah flood. In just a few short generations, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that, notice these intensifying words, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God found only 8 people that didn't fit this bill out of all of the population and executed the Noahic flood and destroyed all of humanity. You see, when we don't deal with sin God's way, it just grows. We can say, well, is it really that bad today? It is still really that bad today. I was watching a video that had a more accurate picture of what they call refugees going into Europe. Folks, these are not refugees. This is an Islamic army that's hiding behind the mask of being a refugee, conquering nations. If you'll look at it, most of them are soldier-age guys from 18 to 30. And in these videos, they had videos showing these refugees. I've done cattle drives, two-day cattle drives, and several hundred cattle, and you've got them strung out, taking up the whole road for about a mile. All of these refugees were coming, walking, covering the road for nearly a mile, just a mass of people. It was an overhead coming in. They were saying, number one, we don't like your food. They were getting free food, but they don't like the food. My dad said beggars can't be choosers. They were complaining about the food. As they were coming, they said, we will make your children orphans, and your women and daughters will bear multitudes of Muslims. This is not about a refugee. This reveals the sin nature of humanity. They showed pictures that where they were invited to come into the school, they would gang up as gangs, beating the German kids or whatever country they were in. They would gang up on them, and it was violent, beating them up, and they would get up and run, and they were laughing about them running. They were killing husbands for the wives. Folks, that's the sin nature of man. And we've got leadership that wants to bring it to our country, and not only our country, but our community. But before we go any further, we say, well, I'm not that bad. It has been statistically proven and proven in the field that when a crisis takes place, the average person within 36 to 72 hours becomes a ravenous beast, walk over who they will, almost kill who they will to get food, to get water, to get safety. And we're talking about charactered people, maybe like yourself. Folks, this is the sin nature. It says in Revelation, well, I need to say how God is just with this. Let me find, I need to skip forward about the righteous judgment of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and let's look at several verses here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Jump to chapter 2 and verse 5. You can write these down and come back to them, but I want to read several of these. Chapter 2, verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Folks, do you obey everything that God commands you to do all the time? Or do you ever willfully disobey some of the commands of God? We're not much different when we willfully disobey than these that are hardening their heart and willfully disobeying God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, and it's talking about the sinful behavior of man, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And verses 5 through 7. And I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Then to chapter 19 and verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And so here we see that God's judgment is right and just. Let me explain. God has given his books and his word to clearly define what sin is and what it means to rebel against God and what the consequences are. And now you have a choice to either obey or disobey, to receive or reject. And so the men who have this choice, they're trying to say, well, God's not fair because I don't want to choose what God wants me to choose. God is fair. God is just. He has warned every person. You know, if there is vipers in your house and somebody stands and says there are poisonous vipers, you go in there, they're going to bite you, you're going to die. Now, you got a choice. You can either believe them or disbelieve them. You can disbelieve them and go in and get bit and die. You face the consequences of your choice. But there is something else you need to understand. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. In verse 11, do understand, it says this, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? And here it is addressed to, O house of Israel. But this is true of every individual. In the New Testament, it says, God is not willing that any should perish. A parent understands this. If you know how to discipline your child in a biblical way and your child disobeys and then you have to punish him, you don't like to have to punish them. I remember hearing my mother said when she was going to spank me, this is going to hurt me worse than you. And I thought, yeah, right. And then when I had kids, I said the same thing and she was right. God takes no pleasure in having to judge his creation, and he has given a warning so they can make the right choice. But when they refuse to make the right choice, they must suffer the consequences. Now, I want to show you something else. This is in Ezekiel, but it is a principle that is true through every generation. And it begins with verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him up for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take away his blood, shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his own soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Do you know who the watchman is during the church age? It's the local churches and it's believers like you and I. You and I have a responsibility given to us by God to warn the wicked of the judgment to come. And if you are unwilling to do everything that God enables you to do to warn the wicked of the judgment to come, who are you to criticize God for the judgment to come? And do you know what? When you believe God's truth sufficiently to do everything God will enable you to do to warn the wicked of the judgment to come, you'll not question his judgment. You know he is true and righteous. Remember, these judgments will happen without fail. Very quickly, how do you escape the wrath of God? In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I am out of time. And I need much time to really go through this. But let me explain this very briefly. If you want to escape the wrath of God, you must repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only escape from the wrath of God. Folks, this may sound like a very harsh sermon, but it's what the Word of God says. And quite frankly, the most compassionate message that a preacher can give is to warn of the wrath to come and encourage and persuade you through repentance and faith to turn to Jesus Christ and escape the wrath of God. Because without failure, what He promises will happen. I wish I had time to explain when the tribulation will happen and why believers will not have to experience that wrath. And that doesn't mean we're not going to face adversity and we're not going to face persecution and peril. But the seven-year wrath, it is referred to as the wrath of God, the seven-year tribulation. That's one reason in Peter we are told that Christ is our blessed hope, because He will take us out and away so we do not have to experience that. Yes, there will be multitudes who will be saved during the tribulation time frame. But I want you to see one thing before we close here. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. I think it's 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This whole chapter is dealing about how it starts out with the rapture of the church. It doesn't use that term, but it tells us, gives us indication the church will be raptured, and then which is the removal of the working or this ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then that man of sin will be revealed. But here's what he says: even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie. Folks, if you had an opportunity where the gospel is clearly defined to you, and you reject the gospel message and reject Jesus Christ, and the tribulation begins, God says He will send those people a strong delusion to believe the lies, and they will not be saved. It will be people who never heard the gospel that will be saved. You say, well, I wouldn't believe a lie. Have you ever been hoodwinked by a car dealer, horse trader? Right now, I know a particular preacher. I'll not mention him by name, not in our state, pastor of a large church. He's a liar and a thief. And every time I hear a little bit about what's going on, it just infuriates me in regards to being a reproach upon the name of Christ. There's one particular individual I was told about. He said, I know he's a liar, but he's so smooth that when I'm sitting there, I want to believe him. Because he is so smooth with his lies. Folks, it'll be far more deceptive by the man of sin in the tribulation period. And a strong delusion will be given. There is one hope, and we delightfully and joyfully tell you, turn to Jesus Christ, because there's no hope without Christ. And folks, if you know for certain of eternal life through Jesus Christ, do everything you can to tell others, to warn them, to encourage them, because what God said He will do will happen without failure. Both the good promises to His children and the justice promises to the lost. Father, we come to You this morning. And again, Lord, we look to You for the power of God's Word to do a work in hearts and lives this morning. Help us, I pray, to do everything that we should do to warn people, to bring them to Christ. Let us be faithful stewards of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray in his precious name. Amen.